I'm going to continue a series on Hebrews chapter 11, Heroes of Faith. We've looked at great examples of old, the ancients like Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And today we're going to look at Abraham. I want to look at Abraham. He's next on the list. Not that we're going to get to every name in Hebrews chapter 11, but just want to say, whenever you sign up for some new software, a new program, new subscription to something, even a new account, there's always that terms and conditions, you know, multiple pages of fine print, of legalese, stuff that, and you just, you know, how many here, be honest, how many here read that all word for word, just cricket? Oh, you have to check that you did. We're all a bunch of liars, you know, it says, I have read and agree, right, and we just click. No one reads that stuff. I start to read it, kind of, and it's like, I don't know what that means. Yeah, I agree. I just click, and it's all good until you get charged for something that you weren't expecting, and then you want to go back to those terms and agreement, terms and conditions, and look it over. But there's a lot of misconceptions about the terms and conditions of biblical faith, and that's what I want to look at. What are the terms and conditions of biblical faith? Because this chapter 11 of Hebrews is written to encourage us to be people of faith, and the heroes listed teach us by their example how to walk by faith and please God who gave his life for us. It's just good to know specifically. So I'm going to read what we've already gone over, and then stop, and when we get to finish with Abraham. So up on the screen there, you can follow along. I'm reading from the New International Version. I encourage you to bring Bibles and bring your Bible and follow along. There's things that you see in context that I don't necessarily touch on, but it all adds up. So let's read, and then I'll pray. Hebrews 11, verse 1, starting with verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, everybody read this with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, now I'll keep going. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it matters to us right now. And I pray that you would give us revelation to know that it matters to us right now, that it's written for us to learn from, to grow from, to live by, and to be changed by. Father, I just pray you'd bless this time. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and illuminate. Thank you that that's what you do. You help us to understand the words of the Bible and see that it's important to us today. Just pray you'd bless our time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to look at, start with Webster's dictionary definition of the word faith. It says faith is belief, trust, confidence, conviction in regards to religion, system of religious beliefs. Now, I'm all for Webster, the man of God, but is this what the ancients were commended for? I want to look at what does it mean to be a person of faith? Because it's important to know the answer to that question, because Scripture makes it clear that it's impossible to please God without it. Anyone here want to please God? Anyone grateful for what God has done for you? Yeah. And I want to please God who gave his life for me. And I want to please him in a way that makes sense to him, that actually is possible with him. Because the life of faith is the life that pleases God. So when we read about people in the Bible, we're always invited to personalize the story. When you read the Bible, it's written not just so you have a nice, you know, coffee table book to snuggle up in your slippers and your jammies and your hot chocolate and have a nice thing to do on a warm, or a cold winter night. It's that you read these stories and they apply to your life. And so that you are in the story. You see yourself. God wants you to see yourself in the story. It's not just a story about some other people that lived a long time ago and did some crazy things and amazing things and, oh, well, that was cool for them, but, you know, this is me. This is the day and age that's not this. So, but it's like these accounts were preserved for us to repeat their examples. And you and I are the Abrahams and the Noahs and the Enochs and the Sarahs, and the Esthers, and the Paul, and the Peters, and you think, I am no Abraham. You know, we think, I am no patriarch. These people are in the Bible. These are like the greats. These are the ancients. These are the heroes of faith, right? But if you think that somehow you're in another category of humanity than they are, then you miss the whole point of why these were preserved and why these are written and why the details are listed about these people's lives, because we think of them as heroes of faith. But James says, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah, the miracle worker, was a man just like us. Of course we're inadequate. Of course we make mistakes, but God has always chosen stumbling, bumbling, weak, uneducated misfits like us. We're all from Misfit Island. We're all Greg in the box, Charlie in the box. We're all Charlie in the box. No kid wants me. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. We qualify, you and I qualify to be people of great faith, just like the ancients were. And part of the problem is we think of the word faith. We misunderstand. There's a lot of misconceptions about the word faith. And that's what I want to look at. I want to look at four misconceptions about faith. The first is faith as God's goodness to me. When we think of faith, we think of something, some substance that means we're going to get something good from God. That's what I'm having faith for. And you can find this in the prosperity gospel. You can find this in the God make me happy category of faith. It's the idea that God will only bring good things to those who are living in a good way. Faith that says, God, bless me. And this faith is only about one thing. There's only one aim for this faith. It's a pain-free life of blessing and plenty. And of course, there's some truth to this. There's some truth to that because we know God is good. And James, again, says every good and perfect gift is from above, James 1:17. But before he said that, in verse 17, in verse 1:2, he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That is equally part of true faith, true walking with God. Yes, everything good comes from God, but there's more. There's more that comes from God that we don't think is good. But so the second misconception about faith is faith equals creed. And what I mean by that is, in other words, faith only as a set of beliefs, like Webster said, a set of beliefs. And yes, the Bible does talk about faith in that term at times. It's like the faith. You know, they were people of the faith and so on. But, you know, the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, for example, and nothing wrong with creeds. We believe in God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's good, solid theology and doctrine in the creeds, but faith is more than just a set of beliefs. It's more than just this cranial concept of, this is my list of what I believe. It's more than that, so much more than that. So the third is faith as a blind leap. So the idea that we have two choices, we either have faith or we have facts. We either have religion or we have science. And the two don't go together. It's just blind. You just believe. And it's the idea that you just have to forget about anything making sense, put your brain on the shelf, and just trust that things will work out the way you want them to. Which goes back to the first misconception of God make me happy, faith. And then the fourth one, faith equals spiritual devotion. This comes up when you think of a person and it's like, oh, this is a real person of deep faith, meaning they're a very spiritual person. It shows up during tough times when they say, boy, my faith got me through. If it wasn't for my faith, it got me through. Well, that's a misconception. It's not your faith that is the hero, it's Jesus, it's God, and your connection to God that is what gets you through. Without faith, it's impossible to know God, and it's impossible to please God. But we think of this person can be a person of deep faith, but they can have deep faith in any God, in Buddha, Krishna, or Christ. The idea is, as long as they're sincere, they're a better person because they're a person of deep faith. That's another misconception. We're going to look at faith as defined by Hebrews 11. These are the terms and conditions of biblical faith. The first one, Go on, next. First one is faith involves confident action. So, and there's a pattern here. There's a pattern. When you look at the Hebrews 11 chapter, every person that's mentioned, it starts out by, it's just a checklist. It's a real pattern that you can see. By faith, that's the first expression. By faith, Abel. Then there's a person. So it's always by faith and a person's name, and then they did something, they took some action, and then God responded in some way. And so this is the pattern. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice, and God commended him. By faith, Enoch pleased God, and God took him. By faith, Noah, when warned, built an ark. So by faith, and then a person, and then they did something, took an action, and then God showed up in a powerful way. So faith is a term of action. Faith is, Tony talked about this, faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works is dead. And they were commended for their confident actions in their faith, in what they believed. And that's why James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. By what I do. Not just by my set of doctrines, my beliefs, but no, by your actions. Faith is an action word. It's a verb. So then the second, faith is an act. And number two, faith is an active response to the invisible God and his promises. So not only does God respond to our action of faith, but our actions are based on something that God already initiated. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. Noah, when warned, built an ark. Warned by who? Warned by God. He knew this is not good. Way more than a passive set of beliefs, these people took action in response to some direction or some communication by God, the unseen, invisible God, in very personal ways that only they could have done. And no one else would have, anyone else been told, go build an ark 1.5 football fields, big. It's like very personal, very specific things. There's some things that are common to us that we honor the Lord with, but faith is a very personal journey with the Lord, and God commends them for it. Abraham was told by God to leave where you are, leave your homeland, and go to a place that he didn't know. And by faith, he went. He packed up and he took his family and he went. And it wasn't Abraham coming up with something that he wanted God to do for him. He didn't say, man, I'm sick of this dirty city, sick of this Haran town, and man, I'm going to believe God for a new town to live in. It wasn't that. God said, pack up, and I want you to go to a place, and I'll give you more details as you go. And that was what he was credited for as righteousness, was he heard from God, and he responded in faith. And he didn't know, you know, the terms and conditions? Here's the terms and conditions. You won't know. You won't know. I'm not telling you the terms and conditions. I'm just going to see if you will obey me. And he picked up and he left without knowing. And in America, we think, I got to know the terms. I got to know everything. I got to know everything before I sign. And that's not faith. You don't need faith for that. And so God initiated the idea of what he responded to. And even when he said, regarding a child, they're barren. Abraham didn't go to God and say, hey, God, help. We can't have a kid. What can you do for me? No, God is the one who in chapter 12 of Genesis said, I will bless your offspring, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. And he's talking to a guy who's 75 years old, and his wife is barren. So God is the one that put the idea of having a child into Abraham's thinking. And it was only three chapters later, I mean, it wasn't until much later, chapter 15, that Abraham said, God, what could you do for me? I don't have any kids. It was then that he finally brought up the, God, what kind of inheritance could my offspring, I don't have offspring. And then God reassured him. He said, from your own body, from your body, you will have a son. And so it was God initiating something that Abraham grabbed hold of by faith. Okay, there's a big difference. Biblical faith is responding to God with action. Noah was warned by God, and in holy fear, he built an ark. What has God told you to do? I'm sure sometimes, at some point, God has put something on your heart, and you thought, that's too big, too crazy, too whatever. And I'm not saying make something up that God told you to do, that you want to do. What has God told you to do? What maybe an outlandish thing has God told you to do? And there's many general instructions from Scripture that God tells us to do. Don't steal. Forgive others. You know, abstain from sexual immorality. Those are things God has told us to do. And we are to do those by faith. But then there's personal instructions from God to you that aren't necessarily doctrine for everyone, like build an ark or pick up and go. Although my wife enrolled in St. Olaf College years ago because she felt like God told her to enroll at St. Olaf College. Of the other colleges she's seen, that was the one she felt like God said, go here. And she lives 7 hours to the northwest of Northfield. And I lived 7 hours to the southeast of Northfield. And I felt like God said, while living in Illinois, move to Minnesota, move to Northfield. And I really felt like God said, do that. And I thought, there's nothing that makes sense about that. I was, it's a long story, but I felt like God made it clear, move there. And so when people say, well, what brought you to Minnesota? I say, well, it was a 1975 Pontiac Bonneville. No. And then we get into the story of why I came to Minnesota, and it was only because God told me to. And there's certain things that God will tell you to do that aren't doctrine for others, but it's personal for you. And anyway, so I think it's worked out pretty well. But we are called to action-filled, confident faith with a living God who is in relationship with us. Okay, the third, number three, faith involves God working his wonders through ordinary people. Back to my earlier point that God only uses stumbling, bumbling people to work with, which includes the Hebrews 11 characters and us. Noah, after obeying God, after the flood, after repopulating while starting over after God wiped humanity out with a flood, passed out drunk and naked by the wine that he made in the new land. Abraham lied about his wife Sarah. Isaac lied about his wife Rebekah. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses was a murderer. David committed adultery and murder. And on and on and on. We can go on, if you look at the list, not all of them, but you can find some pretty big flaws in every one of these heroes of faith. They are ordinary, flawed people, just like you and I. They're heroes, but not because they were perfect, but because in their flaws they acted in faith before a holy God. They, in their normalness, in their humanity, and in their weakness, they obeyed God. And God commended them for it. just like he will for us. Abraham didn't live out his faith without mistakes. Remember, Abraham and Sarah, they got impatient with God, with the promise from God. God made the promise, you will have a child from your own body, you will. And they got impatient and they tried to produce the child, and they did produce a child through Sarah's servant, Hagar. So the trouble came for them when they switched from trusting God to fulfill his promises to God, make me happy. God, make me happy mode. I want a child. I'm a disgrace. I am ashamed. You know, it was a disgraceful thing to be barren back then. There was people that would look down on you. Something's wrong with you. God's against you, whatever. And so they tried to remedy that on their own strength. And that's when they got into trouble, when they got into God, make me happy faith, instead of God, I'm trusting you to fulfill your promises. It was 25 years. 25 years from the time they were told by God, you will have a son, to where Isaac was actually born. In the meantime, they had Ishmael. And the trouble is still coming today between Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. The Middle East is still in turmoil because of Abraham and Sarah getting into God, make me happy mode. Biblical faith, and I want to put this up on the screen, biblical faith isn't ordinary people getting the Almighty to accomplish what they want, but the Almighty getting ordinary people to accomplish what he wants. That's a world changer. This is biblical faith. Living to please the Lord and do what he wants. It's a lot more exciting, it's a lot more rewarding, and it's a lot more significant when you are living to fulfill the will of God, rather than trying to manipulate the will of God to fulfill your will. Your ideas, your dreams and visions are puny. Because God wasn't just blessing a barren couple with a child. God was going to bless the nations of the world through this promised child. God is always about doing something far bigger than what you think is even a blessing to you. And was Isaac a blessing to them? Absolutely. It was a good thing for Abraham and Sarah, but it went way beyond their fulfillment and their joy and delight. And he was a delight. But God is doing something big all the time through you. Through you. What is it that God might want to do for you, through you, for others? God wanted to start the humanity over, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It was God's will to start over. It wasn't God's will to bless Noah and his family by rescuing them. Oh, here's some good people. I think I'll rescue them. Here's some animals. I want to keep some animals going. It was God is looking for a family that was righteous, that would obey him, that would honor him. And he found Noah and blessed them. God wanted to bless all nations through someone, and he found willing vessels in Abraham and Sarah. So number four, faith works in a variety of situations. The Hebrews 11 examples of faith are all different. With Abel, it was an offering. Enoch, a transportation to heaven. Noah, the building of a boat. This is how they exercised, they demonstrated their faith. Completely unrelated ways. Then the three examples given specifically about Abraham, he moved his family from one town to another area. Then the ability to trust God to bear a child. And then the obedience to offer that child back to God. He was asked by God, lay your son, the son whom you love, on the altar and offer him up as a burnt offering to me, a sacrifice. And he didn't ask Noah to offer his son on the sacrifice altar. Every example is different here. And again, you are a unique individual, no matter what age, that God wants to speak to you, and God wants to lead you, and God wants to bless others through you while you get the benefit along the way. And it'll be very personal and very unique. Everyone has something that God wants to use and bring a blessing to others. So if you read the rest of the Hebrews 11, which I'm not, but they're all different, and they're all equally commended by God. So what do you do by faith in response to God calling you? I mean, there's something that God is calling you to. Because remember, the life of faith is the only life that pleases God. God is a commender, and he will give you things to fulfill, to live out, to do, and he will commend you for it. As he commended them, he will commend you. We're the same part of that human race. These are flawed people. Okay, notice number five. Faith produces a variety of outcomes. Not only is it come in a variety of situations, it produces a variety of outcomes. A lot of times we get a positive, what we would call a positive outcome. Like God looked on Abel's offering with favor, or God blessed Abraham with Isaac. Well, that was a positive outcome. But Abel was still murdered by his brother. We wouldn't say that was a positive outcome. That would fit in the negative outcome category. In fact, it was the very thing that got him murdered. His offering to God by faith of some of the firstborn of his flocks is the very thing that God commended him for and that his brother killed him for. Minor key. Dun-dun. And then Abraham, even though they were given Isaac, it was 25 years. 25 years of waiting, of holding on, and of producing Ishmael. 25 years. Sometimes the results can take a long time. Sometimes they can look like a negative answer. Sometimes God says, no, not like that. And again, but when he says, when he initiates something in your life, you know it's just a matter of time if you hold on. If you trust him and by faith hold on. You don't always get what you want. Sometimes it's not looking good, and then it gets good. It's amazing the internet, what you can find on the internet. Quotes that go way back to Noah. I found a Noah quote on the internet. Do you believe it? It's just amazing what you can find. It says, so it says, Noah said, sometimes faith makes you look stupid until it starts to rain. Isn't it amazing what you can find on the internet? But you can look like an idiot sometimes when you're waiting on the Lord for something that he told you to do or to wait for or to believe for. And we got to trust him. But that's why the passage that we read about they were living by faith when they died, and most didn't receive what they were waiting for. They were commended for believing for, and there's a lot more people that we haven't even gotten to yet, but they were waiting on a promise from God, and they didn't receive it. And God commended them for waiting, for holding on, for trusting him. And again, because God is doing things so much bigger than your life, so much bigger than your issue, so much bigger than your generation. God is it's God who's doing things in this world that he made. The heavens and the earth are the Lord's. The fullness thereof and all who dwell in it belong to the Lord. It's he who is Lord of the nations, Lord over creation. He's the one holding it all together. So he's looking for people who will cooperate with him to do his will on the earth. Not just this generation, but the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, because he's setting the stage for his son, Jesus, to come back and restore all things. So they say they were looking ahead to a heavenly city, a heavenly country. They weren't holding on to this place. They were aliens and strangers, just temporarily passing through. This isn't their home. They're citizens of heaven. And biblical faith gives thanks to God no matter what the outcome or the results. So, number six, faith will be tested by God. God told Abraham to go to a place that he didn't know, and he obeyed. God told him he'd have a son. Abraham believed God, and Isaac was born. Then we read God tested. It says he tested Abraham. In many times it says, and God tested Abraham. He tested him regarding his son that he loves. He said, I want you to sacrifice the son you love, and the son of promise. And this was a major test. As even when I watch cartoon versions of this story, I still weep at the test of Abraham to offer up his son. And he wasn't a child like we read about. He was old enough to carry a load of lumber up a mountainside on his shoulders. He was old enough to, he had been around. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was old enough to fight off his dad who was trying to kill him. But it's just as much a testimony of Isaac's heart as it is Abraham's heart, that Isaac allowed his father to bind him and lay him on an altar and have the fire ready and have a knife ready. And I don't have time. I mean, this subject, this story alone would require a full hour at least to talk about, but just want to say this was the son of the promise. This was God initiated, you will have offspring. And he wrestled, but he believed God. We will have from us, our bodies, my wife and I, Sarah and Abraham, who are as good as dead, produced a child, miraculously, an act of God. And now God is asking us to take this son, through whom the promise will be, the offspring will, descendants and all nations will be blessed through this son. I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, it says, reasoned that. And he didn't just go, oh, blind faith, I'm just going to do whatever. Yeah, it's just a religious duty. I'm a robot. I'm just going to. It's like, no, Abraham reasoned that God could, he produced him out of death once. He could raise him from the dead again. And so he is the father of faith, which is not a God bless me. Imagine if he was living for the, in that faith, God make me happy club. He would have gone far away from that mountain. He would have taken his son and tried to flee this God who is trying to kill his son, who is his joy and his delight, the son that he loves. But that's not the kind of faith that Abraham walked with. The kind of faith Abraham had was honor God, walk in obedience, take action, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that it's his will. He knows what he's doing in a far bigger way than our little minds can comprehend. And we have one of the greatest stories in the Bible. is Abraham with the knife up. And an angel, it says from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt your son." And he stops him from it. And there's a ram caught in the thicket, and they sacrifice the ram. And we know this is a picture of Jesus. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Abraham is a picture of the Father, God the Father, who didn't just almost sacrifice his son, but did sacrifice his son. Jesus is the greater and better Isaac. He actually was sacrificed by the Father for us. And this is the picture. And so he's tested and under extreme conflict. And then in Genesis, after that, I'm just going to read Genesis account after he, you know, doesn't kill him, offers the ram, and God says, "I will, because you have done this, because you were willing to sacrifice your son, because you love me more than you love your son, because you obey me more than you want your own happiness, I will surely bless you." In Genesis, I don't think I even put it up there. Oh, I did. "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." God will test you with blessings. Even the things that he's provided for you, he will test you through those and see, is that all you wanted? Is that all you wanted was a blessing? Or do you want him? What's more important, getting your fat bank account or walking with the living God? And that's what God is looking for. That's who he is. That's why he was looking for, he's looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. He's not looking just to make a bunch of people happy, and that he'll do that. He'll do that along the way. But he's looking at a much richer thing than just temporary happiness. It's a much more long-term thing that God is doing on the earth. Abraham is the first human that God chose to be identified by name. Tell him, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Because God is not just looking to bless you and your generation, but he's thinking about the next two that come after you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants to be known through you and through your descendants for generations to come, and to keep it going and keep it going until Jesus comes back. This is so much more important than your temporary goodness and blessing. So the last one, number 7, faith is rewarded by God. The two mega themes of Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and God rewards those who earnestly seek him. The ancients were commended by God for their faith. That chapter 11 starts with that, and they were commended. This is what the ancients were commended for, and it ends with that. Verse 39 of chapter 11 says they were commended for their faith. And the best statement you'll ever hear someday when you die and you stand before God is when you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful. Well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter in." So biblical faith isn't a make me happy system. It's not just a passive set of beliefs. It's not blind obedience that God's looking for. And it's not just something to get us through tough times. God's terms and conditions for biblical faith is a living relationship with God. Hearing Him, walking with Him, responding to His initiative, and seeing Him respond to your response. And seeing Him reward you, and having the conviction that He is a rewarder sooner or later. And that sometimes even the things that come your way that look like it's not a reward, you can trust Him that it is. Yeah.
I just was thinking when he was talking I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel lately, and I just keep thinking, man, those men of God had a hard call on their life to be the prophet that would tell a nation, you need to repent from your sins and turn back to God. They were ridiculed, and they had to do some things that were radical, you know, lay on your side and cook your food over dung, and, you know, but by faith, they obeyed. And, you know, just what he's saying, they weren't part of the faith is a bless me club thing. They chose to do the hard thing, but their reality was that God will reward their faith, and there is a better place, better city, you know, a better land coming, and we are aliens here on this earth. And so, you know, the thing that God may be calling you to might be a hard thing, you know, who knows? But He is so worth the investment to lay down our lives. You know, Jesus said, if you don't lay down your life, you know, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lay it down for Him, you will gain your life.
Yeah, and we don't have to be super Christians to live like this. You don't have to be some, in fact, God is not looking for that. God doesn't want us to see ourselves in that way. And I came across a quote from a Puritan preacher, Jeremiah Burroughs, who said, Christ refuses none for weakness of parts, but accepts none for greatness. I mean, we're never too weak to be used by God, and it's never our greatness that God is looking for or needs. He gets no benefit from us being super awesome. In fact, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So the world needs heroes of faith. Still needs them. And the greatest of which is Jesus Christ, who perfectly modeled an active faith relationship with His Father all the way to the cross. And guess where He dwells now with all those who believe? He dwells in us. So right now you have what it takes to walk by faith in a powerful way. You just need to let Jesus buck. Just let Him buck. Let Him out. Let Him live through you. God is always at work, always seeking willing vessels to do His will. He's always looking to accomplish something, and He gave us dominion on the earth, and He came to live in us to fulfill His purposes on the earth. So you and I are the heroes of faith in our generation. You're it. You and I are it. So Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's stand up and close. I just want to close in prayer. The greatest thing you can do with your faith is to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's the door. That's the beginning point. That doesn't end there. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. He loves you. God gave his son Jesus to remove all your guilt and shame for sins done in unbelief. That's what the cross, that's why we celebrate the cross every week. And we receive him by faith so that we can be forgiven and free and receive his spirit that dwells in us so that we can do his will on the earth. So I just encourage you to receive Christ. That's where it starts. But maybe you've been, maybe you're seeing the terms and conditions of real biblical faith, and it's not the God, make me happy. God, I got to hold out for a new job, or I got to hold out for this, a better car, or a better this, or a better that, and hoping that God will bless you with it. Hopefully, I believe there's some in this room that have see faith in a completely different way. That faith is about me doing God's will. Me believing for God's will to be done, not my will. And so I just want to pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your grace for us. God, show us how to do that. Show us how to walk in a way that puts you first, puts you in the driver's seat, that isn't making something up for us to grab hold of and get you to do for us, but that, Lord, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. Lord, help us to find what pleases you. Lord, we know it's not your will that any should perish, so we know it's your will to pray for unsaved friends and loved ones. We know that's your will, and we can stand in faith for that, for people that we know and care about, that we know you don't want them to die and go to hell, but you want them to know you, but they have to choose to know you, and not just for salvation, but Lord, show us how to grab hold of you in everyday life, God, to listen to your still small voice, to be led by your Spirit, that we are the followers. We are the followers. We are not asking you to follow us. Lord, show us how to follow you, to be people of genuine biblical faith. Lord, to know your word. I just pray right now for a hunger and thirst for your word for over everyone here, that they would desire to know your word better, desire even to read chapter 11 of Hebrews and learn some things about faith by the examples that you have laid out in those terms and conditions of that chapter alone, the faith chapter. Lord, give us a hunger for your word, a hunger to know you more, a hunger to follow you like Abraham did, knowing that you're a rewarder. Lord, bless this week. We just commit it to you. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up here. Others will be up here to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, amen.